Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
You know, we're living in a time again where sin is really an unpopular concept. And the problem is when the church says, well, you know, we don't want to really talk about sin because that's offensive to people. We better talk about sin, because if we don't talk about sin, we can't really truly talk about salvation, because salvation is salvation from the consequences of sin.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 26, in a message titled, Wonders, Signs, and the Gospel. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Here this man is looking for alms. He's looking to have somebody give him some financial aid. And Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. And then he says this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, the miracle that then took place, this man who was over 40 years old, this man who was born in this condition, this man who never walked his entire life, suddenly stands to his feet and begins to walk, and he begins to jump. He begins to leap. And what Peter wants everybody to know, the man included, is that Jesus is the one who did this. Now, remember, this event took place probably about 2 months after the death and resurrection of Christ. So that's probably where we're at in the history here, probably a couple of months later. So there was the understanding that Jesus had been there, that he had a reputation for doing miracles. Peter says, well, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that you've heard about, he's the one who did this here right now. And that's what miracles are to do. They're always to point us back to the Lord. You see, what ends up happening many times is that we get so enamored with or excited about the miracle that we forget about the one who performed the miracle. And biblically speaking, those who, like the apostles who performed the miracles, they were quick to always point people back to the Lord. As we read in the passage here, when the crowd gathered around and they were marveling at this thing, Peter said, why are you marveling at this? And why are you looking at us as though we, by our own power or godliness, had made this man whole? Peter, he's doing exactly what we're supposed to do. He says, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Jesus is the one who's responsible for this healing. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we need to understand about miracles is that miracles are never a display of naked power for power's sake. So you see, biblical miracles are not just naked power. So Jesus didn't walk around just, you know, pulling out the miracle card, just saying, hey, I'm the Son of God, check this out, watch me do this. Jesus never did anything like that. Now, interestingly though, that is the devil's version of miracles. The devil comes to Jesus and he says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, jump off of the pinnacle of the temple and, you know, let the angels catch you. So for the devil, the miraculous is just a display of naked power. I think of when Jesus stood before Herod. He was there standing before Pontius Pilate to be tried. Pilate understands that Jesus was from Nazareth in Galilee. So he says, oh, you know, Herod's in town. Herod's the ruler over Galilee. So I'm going to send Jesus to Herod. So Jesus goes to Herod, and it says, and King Herod was so excited that Jesus came because he'd heard about Jesus and he was hoping that he would do a miracle. And you know what? The text tells us that not only did Jesus not do a miracle, he never said a single word to Herod. Not a single word. Now, what Herod thought was that miracles just are about naked power. What Herod expected was Jesus to walk in and go, hey, Herod, want to see something? Check this out. Watch this. You know, watch me do this. So that's the devil's version of miracles. It's just about the power, the display of power. In the future, out from where we are today, the Bible tells us that there's going to come a person into the world. We commonly refer to that person as the Antichrist. And you know what it says about him? It says that he's going to deceive the world through mighty signs and wonders. So it will be these manifestations of naked power that persuades the world to follow, or at least some in the world to follow the Antichrist later. But Jesus never did that. The miracles of the Bible, and particularly the miracles of Jesus and his followers, were always for the benefit of a person and for the alleviation of suffering. Every miracle that Jesus performed had the benefit of somebody else in mind. Quite often it was the deliverance from suffering. I mean, think about it. Jesus delivered people from blindness. He cleansed the lepers. He gave a speech to those who couldn't speak. He gave hearing to those who couldn't hear. In this case here and in other cases, people who were lame, couldn't walk, he enabled them to do that. So in all of these cases, you find that the miracles of God are always for the benefit of man. And they're always really rooted in a compassion for those who are suffering. And they are an alleviation, as I said, of suffering. And what these miracles are, they're also a reminder of God's promise to restore the world to what he originally intended. So you see, when Jesus comes into the world, now remember, Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus comes as the king. He's the king. He's the king of Israel. And he comes, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then his miracles are little glimpses of what the kingdom is like. And interestingly, this particular miracle, and the others as well, many of the others, but this one in particular, points us to a prophecy of Isaiah that talks about the future kingdom when the Lord comes, when the Lord comes and establishes the kingdom on the earth. Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6 say this, "Behold, your God will come. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." So think about that prophecy and think about the things Jesus did and think about what was happening right here. And it almost seems like Luke, who is writing this down, the language that he uses, it almost seems like he made the connection with Isaiah 35. Because he records that this man was walking and leaping and praising God. Now, just a little side note that I think is interesting. Luke was a doctor. That's what he was by his profession. He was a physician. And Luke describes this miracle of healing. He describes it in a very medical way. He uses the language of a physician in describing it. When he talks about the feet and the ankle bones of this man being healed, he describes it from a medical perspective. And so Luke, knowing what was the problem with this person and what it would take for them to walk, he realizes himself, this is obviously a miracle, but it's a miracle in fulfillment, partially at least, of the prophecy of Isaiah. So these miracles were a picture of what's coming in the future, because there's coming a day when the eyes of all the blind shall be opened, the ears of all the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame, all of the lame shall leap as a deer, and there will be no more dumbness or inability to speak. All of those things will be done away with when the Lord returns. So the miracles, these are the purposes behind the miracles, but the one purpose that we see consistently manifested in connection with the miracle is that the miracle gives a platform for the gospel to be preached. So the miracle was never a substitute for the gospel. In other words, it wasn't just perform a miracle and say, all right, you got your miracle, we'll see you later. It was always the miracle now gives a platform to preach the gospel. You see, because a miracle will not save you. Only the gospel will save you. There are plenty of examples, even in the Bible, of people experiencing the miraculous, but not coming to the Lord as a result of it. Now, We need to remember that because we often think that the problem is there's just not enough miracles. Or if we had a miracle, and how many have maybe thought at times like, of somebody that you know, somebody that you love, somebody that you maybe have tried to share the Lord with, and you think, you know, if they could just see a miracle, then they would believe. No, we don't have any real historical support for that. I think of the story in Luke's gospel where Jesus, he heals 10 lepers. And the story goes on to talk about how one of them came back to thank him. And Jesus noted, he said, were there not 10 that were healed? Where are the 9? How is it that only one came back to give glory to God? So what's being implied there is that the others, they received the miracle, but they didn't receive the Lord. And so this is true. So the miracle is the platform for the gospel to be preached. The gospel must be preached. And yes, we want to see God do miraculous things, but we just have to understand it's not a substitute for the gospel. The gospel has to be preached because it's the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. And quite truly, the gospel is really the greatest of all the miracles, because when you see a person brought from the dead spiritually and given a new life, that is the most amazing of the miracles. So it becomes a platform for the gospel. Now, I want us to look secondly at the gospel itself. So this is the apostolic gospel. So like I said, the miracles are a platform. So you go back to chapter 2 and what happened? There were those miraculous events on the day of Pentecost. And as a result of that, what happened? Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 were added to the church that day. Now here we have the same thing. A miraculous thing takes place. What happens? Peter stands up and he begins to preach the gospel. All the way through the book of Acts, you find this consistent pattern. Every time there's a miracle that's recorded, there's also in connection with it a proclamation of the gospel, either clearly stated and spelled out, or it's inferred that it happened. So what was the gospel that they preached? Well, this was the gospel. Christ died and rose again. Our sins put him on the cross. We must repent and be converted. That is more or less the same message that was preached over and over again. Sometimes the context was a little different, so the side points maybe were a little bit different. Here, Peter's preaching to not only a Jewish audience, but here Peter's actually preaching to people who were personally guilty of sentencing Jesus to death. In other places, especially when we get into Paul's ministry, we find that much of Paul's preaching is in more of a Gentile context. So he addresses that in its context. But my point is this, that there were basically, these were the things always that were there in the preaching of the apostolic gospel. Christ died and rose again. Our sins put him on the cross. We must repent and be converted. So let's just look at that real quick here. So as the lame man, verse 11, who was healed, held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look at so intently at us as though we, by our own power, godliness, had made this man walk? And here he goes, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, listen, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. So you see what he does? He talks about the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and he points to their culpability in the whole matter here. So the gospel is, first of all, that Christ died. That is the gospel. Christ died. But why did Christ die? He died for our sins. You see, our sins are the problem. And we'll get to that a little further in the message. But all of the problems in the world today can be traced back to one thing, sin. And sin at its root is what has separated us from God, or sin at its root is you know, turning to our own way, but that has resulted in a separation from God, and that is the root source of all of the problems in the world. So Christ died because of our sins, for our sins. He died to pay the penalty for our sins, but he rose again, showing that the payment that he made for our sins was accepted, and showing that he has victory over sin and the grave. But Peter, notice how he really makes it clear their culpability. Now, every one of us, every single person here, every person listening, every one of us, it can be said accurately that we put Jesus on the cross. Jesus died on that cross because of our sins. But in a sense, we could, in comparison at least to the group here, you know, we might say we indirectly did. I mean, you know, it was our sins that put him there. But in the case here, if you notice, these people really, like literally put Jesus on the cross. So apparently in this crowd that Peter is preaching to, this is fascinating to me. In this crowd that Peter's preaching to, there are people that were there on that day standing before Pilate. And when Pilate was saying, do you want me to give you Jesus or do you want me to give you Barabbas? Some in this crowd said, we don't want Jesus. Do away with him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Peter is saying, you did that. So he's telling them. So this group of people here, these are people who directly put Jesus on the cross. But notice what Peter's doing. He's appealing to them to repent so they can be saved. So here's something that's amazing. So the very people that put Jesus on the cross can be forgiven. And of course, that's for those who put him on directly, but for us who put him on indirectly in that sense that we weren't there that day shaking our fist, but it was our sins. Of course, it was for our sins that Jesus went to the cross anyway. You know, we're living in a time again where sin is really an unpopular concept. And, you know, we understand why the culture doesn't want to hear about sin. But the problem is when the church says, well, you know, we don't want to really talk about sin because that's offensive to people. We better talk about sin because if we don't talk about sin, we can't really truly talk about salvation because salvation is salvation from the consequences of sin. And if we take sin out of the picture, then what do we even need to be saved for? You know, nobody's going to ask for a savior that doesn't see themselves as in trouble. I only want deliverance if I recognize that I am in a perilous place. And so Peter, with all of the boldness that you can imagine, I mean, think about this. He's talking to those very people and he is not holding back at all. He's saying, you took Jesus and you asked for a murderer and you killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. And so we today, from generation to generation, we cannot be afraid to address the issues of sin in our culture today. And you know, it's becoming more and more a problem to do this. And more people are not wanting to even have it suggested that their behavior is sinful. And they're doing everything from, you know, sometimes personally attacking people who are suggesting that to trying to get, you know, legislation against anybody doing that. And, you know, it's an intense time, and yet we can't hold back, we can't draw back. We certainly have to be wise when we talk about these things, but nevertheless, we can't refrain from talking about the reality of sin and sin putting Jesus on the cross, because that is the only way somebody can be saved is if they recognize, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. Now, Peter then calls for repentance and conversion. And so verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. So what does it mean to repent? Well, here's what it does not mean. Repent does not mean go now and get your life together. Go clean up your act. And once you did that, then come back and let God know you got it all cleaned up and then he will accept you and he will allow you to be part of his kingdom. That's not repentance. But some people present repentance that in a way that it kind of seems like that's what it is. Repent means, okay, get yourself sorted out that you can come to God. No, the word repent means simply to have a change of thinking, a change of mind, actually. Metanoia is the Greek word, and noia is mind, and meta is have a different mind. So we're to have a change of thinking that then results in a change of direction, if you will. So really, repentance is turning. It's turning to God. Now, Isaiah put it like this. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Listen, we have turned everyone to his own way. This is the problem. This is what sin really is at its root. You know what sin is at its root? It's turning to your own way. It's refusing to do things God's way. It's refusing to believe God's word. It's refusing to live the way God says to live. Everyone has turned to his own way. So repentance is turning away from our own way and turning to God. Now, repent and be converted. Now, here's the wonderful thing. God calls us to repentance. He gives us the grace to repent. And so as we turn to him, he meets us with his spirit, and we are then converted. Conversion means that we are regenerated. We are given a new life. So what Peter's talking about here is not simply outward stuff like, you know, like church attendance. Some people say, well, you know, I didn't go to church for a lot of years, but now I go to church. Or some people will say, well, you know, I used to behave like this, but I don't behave like that anymore. Now I do these kinds of things. Now, granted, repentance and conversion would certainly lend itself to, you know, being in church and not living a certain way, but that's not really what it is. Those are the byproducts of it. Repentance and conversion are you turning to God and God's spirit coming inside of you and giving you a new life. Conversion is regeneration. It's a new life. It's a spiritual life. It's something that happens from within you by the Spirit of God. So that's what the apostolic gospel was. Christ died and rose again. Those are the facts. He did so for our sins, and we are to repent and be converted. And now the results are, number one, that your sins may be blotted out. Your sins may be blotted out. Like I said earlier, this is the problem. So like Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, God's ear is not dull that he can't hear you, and his arm is not short that he can't help you, but your sins have separated you from God. So see, this is the problem. Sin has built an impenetrable barrier between us and God. Sin has built like a wall that's so thick it cannot be penetrated, and it's so high it cannot be scaled. And what we need to have is that wall of sin removed, and that's what the gospel does. The gospel, it just blows that wall to bits. It blows out that obstacle that's keeping us from a relationship with God, that thing that's keeping us back from experiencing God's saving arm. So he says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That's what happens. All of those sins, God blots them out. He erases them, in other words. And now you have a clean slate. Because, of course, Jesus died for those. He paid the penalty of those things that we committed. And now, since the penalty has been paid, they are removed. And now we can come to God. But the second thing that results is times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I just like this phrase. I love it. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Just think with me for a second about just a time of refreshing that you might have had.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Answers to Prayer. Be inspired by the joy of answered prayer from the narratives of George Mueller. Read about God's work of conversion, revival, and provision, and how the same God can answer your prayers today. The book, Answers to Prayer by George Mueller, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodersen.uk, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.